salvation. We always say many people think they would go to heaven because they live a good life. Perhaps they treat all their neighbors fairly. Maybe they volunteer for charity work and have never broken the law, as they call it. Maybe they were even baptized, go to church regularly. But the Bible, God's word, say that no one can live up to God's standard of righteousness. Romans 3:10, it says written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned, in Romans 3:22, and come short of the glory of God. My brothers and sisters, Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and to salvation of everyone that believe it. To be saved, we must believe the gospel. The word gospel means good news, but before we can believe the gospel, good news, we have to know what it is. And that's 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. More the brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. Keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how that Christ died for our sin according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. We must believe, my brothers and sisters, in order to be saved. Let us pray. Father, here we thank you for another opportunity to come right now, Lord. We study your word. Lord, we pray as we go into your word that we are enlightened and by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, that you guide us and lead us and show us the deeper meanings of what you would have us to understand tonight. We pray that we're encouraged and that we are edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My brothers and sisters, I thank God for all of you that's on. And we're going to go ahead and get into our studies tonight. Got a great study going on here tonight. We're gonna use a couple of scriptures. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now." And 1 Timothy 6:12 tells the fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now we're gonna get into the depths of those scriptures, but right now we're gonna get in our intro. And it says, though the Bible doesn't use the word depression, except in a few translations and verses, it's often referenced by other similar words such as downcast, brokenhearted, troubled, miserable, despairing, and mourning, among others. My brothers and sisters, as a former mental health therapist and counselor, I understand that mental problems in people are due to simple brain chemical disturbances where chemicals are out of balance in the brain due to genetics or inherited brain tendencies. Some brains simply do not receive the proper amounts of hormonal chemicals, or there may be problems with the spinal cord, or there may have been injuries to the brain stem at birth. But all of these issues stem from one word, sin. If someone is sick, you go to a doctor and get medicine for it. You have it treated. My brothers and sisters, we go to doctors for our infirmities, sickness, illness, and ailments. And we go to the Word of God, right divided, for our counseling, encouragement, strength, and edification. There is nothing wrong with seeking a doctor's help when we are sick. There is nothing wrong with taking the drugs that doctors prescribe in the way that they are prescribed. Are there dangers and side effects associated with prescription drugs? Yes, of course. And doctors and pharmacists will explain the risks. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul, drink no longer water, talking to Timothy, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Paul advises Timothy to drink a little wine to relieve his stomach ailment and other illness. It was a sickness that came and went, but apparently more often came than otherwise. As I was studying, I was thinking, where did this advice come from? And there it was, from the doctor. Luke, a physician, and Paul's traveling companion may have advised the apostle in this matter. Luke, the physician, had treated Paul on many occasions. Even some of our great preachers of the past have dealt with severe depression. D.L. Moody, who was an American evangelist and publisher, great preacher who did great work for God in the ministry, Moody sank into a deep depression. And in a private moment, he prayed Oh, God, what's wrong with me? Moses, Job, Jonah, David, Solomon, Prophet Elijah all suffered from depression. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher and teacher of God's word. He suffered from depression, and there was not adequate treatment for his condition at that time. From the age of 33, physical pain became a large and constant feature of life for him. He suffered from a burning kidney inflammation called Bright's disease, as well as gout, rheumatism, and neuritis. The pain was such that it soon kept him from preaching for one-third of the time. Added to that, overwork, stress, and guilt about the stress began to take their toll. And all this was in the public eye and was jumped on by as many critics, not making it easy to bear. The sufferings, they argued rather predictably, was a judgment from God, is what people said. Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth by C.I. Schofield, first published in 1896, is a monumental work that explains the important divisions in Scripture. He was a great preacher and teacher of God's Word, Rightly Divided. Let me share something about this great preacher and teacher of God's Word, Rightly Divided. His name, Cyrus Anderson Schofield. His last attended service at the Douglaston Church on March 22, 1921. In July, 1 month before his 78th birthday, the furious heat of summer distressed him, and there were hours of intense suffering. The family realized recovery was impossible. He was unconscious for 2 days before the intense pain passed and he fell asleep for good. This is C.I. Schofield. He passed away at 11 o'clock a.m. on July 21, 1921, as church bells were ringing. Cause of death, cardiovascular retina disease. I'm quite sure he saw a doctor many times before his death. Now, would anyone accuse one of these great soul winners in history of lacking faith or having a weak moral attitude or having a character weakness? Anyone that says that going to a mental health specialist or having to take medicine for a mental health problem or a physical illness is a lack of faith simply does not know what they're talking about and doesn't have a good understanding of God's word. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime was written for our learning. My brothers and sisters, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now Moses, watch Moses. He had obeyed God and returned to Egypt. He had won the support of his people and confronted Pharaoh on their behalf in the Lord's name. He had done everything right to the very best of his ability. And it all went horribly wrong. Ever found yourself in such a situation where things go all wrong after you really have done your best? If you said no, well, try and imagine it, for it may be on life's agenda for you also one day. So listen now to how this greatest of God's prophet experienced it. Moses prayed to the Lord and said in Exodus 5:22-23, and Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Why is it that thou hast sent me? Was Moses' cry of utter hopelessness and despair? Which way? Our Lord, to what we believe, may refuse to think these thoughts. But this is sometimes what our feelings are saying when we are depressed, going through things. Moses was filled with feelings of futility. He felt that God had let him down. God had failed him and his people. How could this great prophet ever say such a thing to God? What unbelief. How could God ever use Moses with this kind of attitude? Surely he needed to be rebuked for his doubts and despair. We probably would have done that, but God certainly did not. Does this mean it's okay to give in to negative feelings? No. Moses had not given in. He went to God with these feelings of utter futility. But he never questioned his dependence on God. I hope someone is listening tonight. Whatever you're going through, mental, if it's depression, anxiety, Look what Moses, he never questioned his dependence on God. True, nothing at all made sense to him anymore. Nothing fitted into his expectations to what God himself had said. But in his confusion, discouragement, depression, he never turned away from his communion with God. Even when it seemed utterly useless, faith, not a feeling, faith in God beyond understanding is the bottom line of God's way for our life. Without a faith that does not fade in the face of eternal conflict and doubt, God's wonderful plan for our lives will just never happen. Moses kept going with God, regardless. I've heard it said that maybe you too, that depression and other mental disorders is demon possession, God's punishment for sin caused by a lack of faith, God's face turned against you. Depression and many other mental disorders affect everyone. It's not just the person that's dealing with the illness. It involves family and friends also. Men, women, rich and poor are all affected by it. Depression and other mental disorders in itself is not sin. It is a symptom of something disturbing the balance in your life. There are many causes for depression. The cause may be physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual. I want to talk about the prophet Elijah. After great spiritual victories over the prophets of Baal, this mighty man of God feared and ran for his life, far away from the threats of Jezebel. And there in the desert, he sat down and prayed, defeated and worn. He had the perfect setting for a bad case of depression and anxiety. He had been working for the Lord, relentless and without work. He was a workaholic. He had been running from King Ahab for 3.5 years. He had seen God at work in his life in extraordinary ways. He was there to see God send fire down from heaven. He outran the king's horses and chariots to the city of Jezreel, a distance of over 30 miles. He was a marathon runner. He was tired. This prophet is worn out. Let's learn something tonight from him. Sometimes we get worn out too. That is the perfect setting for depression to set in. To top it all off, the king's wife wanted his head on a silver platter. 1 Kings 19:1-2, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and wept out how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, that's God, small g, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. This was not a veiled threat or a little paranoia at work in the tired prophet's mind. This threat from Jezebel was real and unimagined. He became a broken prophet. 1 Kings 19:3-4. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. But himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down on a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Look at how Elijah's feeling. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. The reaction of Elijah takes us a little by surprise. After all that God has just done in his life, we don't expect this to happen to our prophet. It is amazing how God does great things in our life, but then one person who knows the right button to push can set off a panic attack in us, and we forget God's presence, this great prophet to Israel. Do you know someone who responds this way? Do you have someone in your life that knows your vulnerable spot and can set it off in the drop of a hat? Elijah came to the end of himself. He couldn't take any more of the pressure. He told the Lord, it is enough. Elijah prayed to die. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down on a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father. Have you ever been so emotionally exhausted that you just wanted to lie down and die, check out of here, go on and be with the Lord? If so, you can identify with Elijah and many more people today. Is depression or any mental illness a sin? Is depression or any mental illness a sin? No. It is an indication that something in your life is not right. It is like the engine light on your car. When the engine light comes on, you pull over, stop, and check out your system. When you're getting depressed or anxious, stop and check out your emotional system, your spiritual system, and physical system. Something is out of adjustment. Some area of your life is being neglected. You need to stop and give it some attention. Depression is not a sin. However, sin is not the cause of all depression. Depression and anxiety can come about due to poor decisions and choices in life and the neglecting of God's word. When we neglect God's word, we don't have nothing there to encourage, enlighten, edify, and strengthen us. Elijah was not thinking realistically. Elijah's mind was focused on Jezebel instead of the Lord. He was overwhelmed with her threat. He was afraid and arose and ran for his life. Negative and faulty thinking is the root of most depression. As a man thinking in his heart, so is he. Low self-esteem causes reinforced and intensified depression. Unrealistic expectations cause depression. Success, achieving a high goal, gaining a value position with demands for higher level performance can be threatened and lead to depression. Often the depressed person is overwhelmed by the negative circumstances, such as financial problems or failures, threat from someone. He loses his sense of perspective in the critical situations. He left God out of the picture, Elijah. Elijah was emotionally, physically, and spiritually exhausted. His response to Jezebel's threat was to run and to give up. I've had it. It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life. Where is God? Where is the Lord in his life? Elijah has gotten things out of focus. He lost his perspective. God is not in the picture. Elijah had separated himself from his support group. Depressed persons often withdraw and become paralyzed and emotionally and relationally. They shut people out of their lives. They cut off and push away friends, family, and spiritual help. Elijah did this. Let yourself be helped by those who are spiritual, my brothers and sisters. If you're going through, you're dealing with whatever it is, anxiety, depression, whatever sickness or whatever infirmity, let yourself be helped by those who are spiritual. The depressed often want to escape from relationships, even supportive relationships. Depression feeds on loneliness and withdrawal. Galatians 6:1-2, brother, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Many times this is how we give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:23-27. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which is after God's creating righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now Paul says, speak every man truth with his neighbor. My brothers and sisters, let your sisters, let those who are spiritual, let yourself be helped by those who are spiritual. I know one thing those who are spiritual is going to encourage you to do, and that is stay in the word of truth, right divided. Spend time in God's word and trust it. A sensible solution to depression, anxiety, and all other disorders. Get some rest and refreshment. Elijah needed some R&R, and God provided for him, for his man. 1 Kings 19:5-7. And as he lay and slept on a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a curse, cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Those who know God's word, right divine, know that an angel is not going to come and tell us to get some rest, relaxation, and refreshment. But when we go to our doctors, they would tell us on many occasions to get some rest, relaxation, and refreshments in us. Thank God for doctors who are able to prescribe what we need to take care of these wasting away bodies. Communicate your feelings. God gently spoke to Elijah and drew him out. 1 Kings 19:8-9. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of the meat, of that meat, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what is thou here, Elijah? God got Elijah talking. 1 Kings 19:10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of the earth have forsaken our covenant, thrown down our altars, and slain our prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord gently reminded Elijah of his unconditional acceptance and love. It is beautiful how the Lord works with Elijah and lifts him out of his depression and despair. He does not lecture to him, but he teaches Elijah great truth in his depression. Charles Spurgeon, who I talked about earlier, reminded himself, God is so good. Learn from your depression. And when you have come out of it, God will take you and use you to minister to others who are hurting. Get the Lord Jesus Christ back in your picture. Don't get so involved and overwhelmed with your circumstance that you fail to get eternity into the picture. Refocus. Get faith. Get your faith centered upon Jesus Christ. Elijah's depression, along with many other biblical characters, alert us to the fact that being committed to God does not necessarily exempt us from being depressed, dealing with other mental disorder, anxiety, or whatever sickness. Even Jesus himself was deeply anguished over what lay before him. He knew what was to come. He knew that God had called him to a journey of great suffering. He knew what must happen in order for us to live truly free. Our Savior Lord was willing to pay the price on our behalf. But it wasn't an easy road. Isaiah prophesied that Christ would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:3. We can be assured that in whatever we face, Jesus understands our weakness and sufferings, our greatest times of temptation and despair, because he too traveled that road, yet without sin. In the garden through the night, Jesus prayed all alone, calling out to his Father, asking for another way, Mark 14:34-36. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, our Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. The Bible says that so great was his anguish that he sweat drops, that the sweats was like drops of blood. Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What's true about all these scriptures written aforetime and many others is this: God was with them. He was there in the good days and in the dark days too. He didn't condemn them for their questions and pain. He didn't tell them to just tough it out. He reached down to their deepest pit of suffering and lifted them out. He cared. He showed compassion. He offered mercy. He brought hope. He instilled purpose. He gave victory. And he still works in the same way today. Our brothers and sisters definitely need joy givers, hope bringers, those in our life who will help us remember what real grace is and where lasting help is found. The greatest truth is this: we have a Savior who understands our pain, who knows about our every weakness and hurt, and who reaches out with compassion and hope through his word. He will never waste the seasons of suffering we face, but will use it in some way to bring good, to instill purpose, to help others, to make us stronger. Aside from the example of Jesus, the Apostle Paul was the master of suffering with grace. In writing to the church in Corinth, he details the horrific circumstances he suffered as the goodwill ambassador of Christ. He described his emotional state as sorrowful, overwhelmingly sad, yet, and here's the good news for those suffering from depression and whatever anxiety and whatever you're going through, he still could be filled with joy. He was always rejoicing. How could depressed, very sad Paul rejoice in the midst of his painful experience? He writes a solution to the Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Paul said, rejoice. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean revel in him. Have you noticed how anxiety and depression often go hand in hand? Christian, the solution for both is the same. A life centered around the word of God and thankful prayer. This is something you can actually pursue. It is something to do instead of trying not to worry or feel blue. To me, that is positive encouragement. A person who belongs to Christ Jesus, who has been diagnosed with depression, anxiety, a mood-related disorder, can be assured that his or her feelings aren't broken to the extent that he or she can't obey God's instruction to rejoice and give thanks. Like Paul, we can rejoice even in the midst of painful depression. The instruction of 2 Corinthians 10:5 and 6, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Applying these words to ourselves, we cannot allow ourselves to entertain negative thoughts, even if true, even if we have been wrong. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profited little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now is and of that is which is to come. Physical training is some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Paul said that God's grace is sufficient and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. He doesn't say that he will remove our infirmities, but he will provide a way of escape that will be able to bear them. If he did, the power of Christ and the glory to be revealed in us would be hindered if he removed them. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul needed Luke, a doctor in his day as well. Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. How beautiful is to see that the beloved physician should feel that his place was beside Paul when the end was approaching. How true to his medical instinct this was, not to depreciate the grace of God moving in his heart to the same action. What a trophy of God's grace Luke is. Luke, the physician, doctor of medicine, leaving his medical practice to be the personal physician of this great apostle, to share his hardships and his dangers and toils, his private moments. The great success of the apostle whom he attended in a medical way is due in some measure to the physician's watchful care over his patient. Luke knew all the marks of the Lord Jesus on the body of Apostle Paul, the scars left after the assault on Apostle Paul. He had tended these wounds. Now his patient, grown old before his time, was suffering the discomforts of a Roman cell. He had to be guarded against disease. Only Luke is with me. What a comfort he was to Paul. And we will continue with this great study on next week. Encourage others to tune in, my brothers and sisters, because it's some great, great study going on in these upcoming weeks, my brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray as those who listen in, they will edify, they will encourage, they will enlighten in the word of truth tonight. And we pray, Lord, that they just didn't hear it, the message tonight. We pray that they take this message and apply it, walk in it, trust in it, and believe in it, and trust in God's word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.